and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
We continue today our focus on revival in Christ as we look at a time for truth. A time for truth. You know, yesterday I ran by, most of you know that I live down by a food line, and so we run in there frequently picking things up, and so I was running in there yesterday and went back out to get in my truck, and so I was about to get in my truck, a guy walked up to me and handed me a piece of paper. Maybe you've been given a piece of paper like this at some point around town. But I was handed this piece of paper, and I happened to look at it. It was interesting in light of what we were going to talk about today. It says, would you like to know the truth? The truth about what? About some of the most important questions that human beings have asked. And it gives six questions here, like, does God really care about us? Will war and suffering end? And etc. And he goes on, where would you look for answers to these questions? If you went to libraries or bookstores, you might find thousands of books claiming to provide the answers. Often, though, one book contradicts another. Others seem valid at the moment, but soon become outdated and are revised or replaced. There is, however, one book that contains reliable answers, the Book of Truth. And we'll come back to this in just a few moments. But I found it interesting because I think it illustrates the fact that we live in a world, in my opinion, that is struggling with truth. Last week we looked at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, in terms of Christ revealing grace. And we're looking at revival in Christ. What is it that Christ revived in the world or brought to the world? What is it that He brought new or in a new way? And so we talked about He expressed God's loving kindness by grace. But this week I want us to look at another key term that's found here. And I want us to think about that idea of Christ as the revealer of absolute and the fullness of truth. As we think about truth, I'm reminded or think about John chapter 18. It says, Therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king? And Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? Again, I think about that little handout. Would you like to know the truth? I believe we live in a world that is struggling with what is truth, just like Pilate. I don't know what he meant by that. I don't know if he was being facetious. I don't know if it was an honest question. I don't know if he was avoiding deeper things because as soon as he asked the question, he left. But I think we live in a world that's still struggling with the same question. What is truth? Some believe truth does not exist. Others believe that if truth exists, we cannot find it. Still others believe that truth is what you say truth is, and truth for you is truth for you, and truth for me is truth for me, and I shouldn't question your truth, and you shouldn't question my truth. This morning I want us to think about what is truth and where is truth. What is truth and where is truth? As we focus on John chapter 1. If we look at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, there are two key places we probably need to highlight again. Look there at the end of verse 14, when he's talking about Christ became flesh and dwelled among us as the only unique of the Father. And it says, full of grace and truth. Down in verse 17, it talks about the law came through Moses. In other words, Moses revealed in a special way God's righteousness, His rightness, His justice. But it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And as we noted last week, it's not as if truth didn't exist in the Old Testament. It's not as if grace didn't exist in the Old Testament. Because grace and truth are a part of the very nature of God. Remember last week when we looked at Exodus chapter 34 as God is re-giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. When God gave those commandments, He revealed who He really was to Moses. In other words, He described Himself to Moses. And as He described Himself, He described Him as one full of loving kindness and truth. And so, truth existed under the old law because truth is inherent in God. And so, if God exists, truth exists. And if there is any revelation from Him, then truth is going to be contained in it. So, it's not as if there was no truth in the law of Moses. But as we emphasized last week, Christ is revealing the fullness of truth. He is giving a manifestation, a visual manifestation of truth like humanity had never seen before. As we look at what this word truth means, first of all, we might find it of interest that the word is found 25 times in the Gospel of John. One of the things I encourage you to do when you're studying your Bibles, when you're studying a chapter or when you're studying through a book, is a lot of times I will use different colored pencils. Or I'll use a pencil or a pen and I'll make little different markings. And I look for words that are used over and over and over. And I might circle one, might put a box around one, an underline under one, a double underline under one, etc. So they stand out. And if you'll go through any chapter and you'll go through any book and you'll highlight the words that are phrases that are used over and over and over and mark them in some way that you can distinguish them. For example, every time you see the word truth, circle it. You'll be amazed at how immediately an outline and a purpose of the book just jumps off the page to you. In other words, what we talk about all the time is what we're trying to say. It's what's important to us. So you think about, folks, if you talk to Clay Johnson, he's going to talk about Alabama. He can't say two sentences without doing so. Why? Because that's something he enjoys. Well, a biblical writer is the same way when it's trying to teach truth. A biblical writer has something or has a group of things he really wants to get across. And so those things he's wanting to get across, he'll mention over and over and over. And so as you look at the Gospel of John, one word that is going to leap off the page is the word truth, found 25 times. And over in the book, Jesus is going to say, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. He does that because He lived in a world where the religious leaders didn't always tell the truth. They told the version of the truth that got them the followers, that gave them control. And so over and over Jesus said, I am telling you the real truth, the absolute truth. The word for true that's used in our Bibles is defined by lexicons as what is true in any matter under consideration. In other words, it's the opposite of what is fictitious or false. Another that you might see on the screen emphasizes that the word means non-concealment. It denotes what is seen, indicated, expressed, or disclosed, i.e. a thing that really is, not as it is concealed, not as it is falsified. Now, in other words, are falsified. In other words, the point they're making is that real is that which is not, or what is true is that which is not hidden. What is true is that which is not corrupted. What is true is not that which is imaginary, but it is what is real, what is evident, what is accurate, what is honest, what is unperverted, unchanged, and uncorrupted. That's what they meant when they said something is true. And 25 times in the Gospel of John, John wanted us to know that there are some things that are true. For example, in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman in Samaria. And this woman wants to know, where's the right place to worship? You see, the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, near Mount Zion. She wanted to know where's the right place. Now, here would have been a great place for Jesus to kind of hem-hawed around and taken an attitude of, well, this lady, she's just come. This is her first Bible study. I don't want to run her off in the first Bible study. So he could have kind of sugar-coated what he was going to say. But basically, he goes on to say, you don't know who and what you worship. But he said, I can tell you that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, there is a real and unperverted and accurate and honest way to approach God in worship. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, those who had corrupted and changed the truth of God. And notice what it says there in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, in John chapter 4, Jesus says there is a true way to worship. And in Romans chapter 1, there is a true being to worship. In other words, Scripture teaches extremely clearly that there is absolute truth. There is that which is unhidden. There is that which is unperverted. There is that which is accurate and real. Now, folks, that is not politically or socially correct in our world. In academia, they do not like to hear you make such statements. In the political realm, in many places, they don't like you to make such statements. But our goal in what we do as God's people is not to be politically correct, socially correct, or academically correct. Our goal is to be biblically correct and do and say what God has called us to do. And the Gospel of John makes it very clear that Jesus came into the world believing that there was that which was true, real, and absolute, and He came to reveal it. There's a book that's out called Manifold Witness, The Plurality of Truth. It's written by a guy named John Frank, a professor at Biblical Theological Seminary in Pennsylvania. He goes on to say that plurality, different views of Christianity, he says Christianity is inherently and irreducibly pluralist. The diversity of Christian faith is not, as some approaches to church and theology might seem to suggest, a problem that needs to be overcome. Instead, this diversity is part of the divine design and intention for the church as the image of God and the body of Christ in the world. Christian plurality is a good thing, not something that needs to be struggled against and overturned. His basic argument is that in the Godhead, the Trinity is a word that people use sometimes, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so you have three distinct beings existing in fellowship. You have a plurality of beings existing in fellowship. And so he says that is our justification for having all of these different views in the Christian world. Okay, so we've gone from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, etc., to now we have those who are professors with their doctorates at Bible universities in our country who are now standing at lecterns in their classrooms and at pulpit in different buildings and church buildings around our country who are now saying that it is good that we disagree. It's good that we're divided. It's good that we have all these different positions in the religious world when it comes to the Bible and Christianity. And I won't read all the quotes, but he goes on basically to talk about that when you look at the Bible, he says the Bible is revealed by the Spirit of God. And he says you need to kind of pay a little attention to what the original author meant, like Paul or John or whoever wrote the book you're reading from in the Bible. You need to think about what they originally intended. But don't let it stop there. Because the Spirit also speaks to the reader. And so what he basically goes on to say is, it's not so much about what Paul meant when he wrote the book of Ephesians, or it's not so much about what John meant when he recorded these stories and teachings and events from the life of Jesus, but it's really more about how you interpret it. And that the Spirit's going to work and He's going to interpret it for you and He's going to update it for the modern world. And so in the end, you end up with a Bible that doesn't contain absolute truth. You end up with a Bible that is interpreted individually, and each of you can decide what truth you want to get out of it, how you want to apply it to your life. That's the world in which we live. And I would contend that that contradicts what I find in the Gospel of John. If we look in the Gospel of John, it tells us where truth is. And it tells us, first of all, that truth is found in a message. If you look in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus was talking to the Jews who had begun to believe in Him. And He says, "If you continue in My Word, then you will be disciples of Mine. You will be truly My disciples," He is saying. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now what's interesting is when you look at the text and how they responded, they didn't catch the word truth, they just caught the word free. Because they said, "Hey, we've always been free. We're nobody's slave." I guess they forgot the time that their ancestors spent in Egypt. I guess they overlooked the fact that at that very time they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. He goes on to say, "I'm not talking about slavery to a king or an empire." He goes on basically to say, "I'm talking about sin. And that anyone who gives themselves to sin is a slave to sin." But they missed His point. His point is, if you stay in My words, if you hear My words, if you believe My words, if you obey My words, then you can be free from sin. My words, He says, My words are truth. If you go down in verse 39, they answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to him, "If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth." And then He goes on to say that truth came from God. In verse 45 He says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe Me." He said, "You're children of the devil." He said, "The devil's a liar. Everything he says, it comes out of his mouth. When he tells a lie, he's just speaking from his nature, because his nature is to murder and to lie." And He says, "You follow him more than Me. Here I am telling you the truth, but you're more like that liar, the devil, than you are like Me. I don't understand it. I tell you the truth, but you'd rather believe the lies of Satan than to believe the truth of the Savior." I want us to understand that Jesus' message was clear. That truth, that which is real, accurate, honest, unperverted, Jesus said is found in His teachings. Jesus made no bones about it, if you will, if we could use that expression, that His words contain the truth. Not a truth, not a version of the truth, but the truth. But it also needs to be emphasized that the truth was not just contained in the words of Jesus. If you look in John chapter 15, it's talking about the helper, the Holy Spirit that would be sent to guide the apostles as they went out carrying on the teaching of Jesus. And I want you to notice how He is described in chapter 15, verse 26. He is described as the Spirit of truth. If you look in chapter 16 and verse 13, He is described again as the Spirit of truth. And it says, "And when He comes, He will guide you in all truth." In other words, He says to the apostles, the Spirit is going to guide you and help you. And I want you to understand that He's a Spirit of truth, and He is going to teach you the truth. Why was that important? Because these apostles were the men who were then going to go out and spread the message of the gospel to the world. I want you to understand, the Gospel of John that we're looking at this morning was written by one of those men. So He said to the man who wrote the Gospel of John, "I'm going to send God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We call Him the Spirit of truth because He reveals truth. He's going to reveal truth to you so that you can reveal truth to those who need to believe in Christ Jesus, which is the world." In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus speaking to the Father said, "Your word is truth." And over He would say in the Gospel of John to His opponents, He would say, "I'm just speaking the words of the Father. I'm just telling you what the Father told Me." And then here in John 17, He says to the Father, "Your words are truth. I've been speaking the words of truth that came from You." And He says then, "As You sent Me out, i.e. sent me out speaking the truth. He says, now I send these men, talking about the apostles. Now I send them out speaking the truth. Why do I take the time to say this? Because there are those who say, yes, Jesus spoke truth. So pay attention to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's where truth is found. But I want us to understand that the same Bible that teaches that truth is found in the words of Jesus also teaches that truth is found in all that is revealed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, especially to the apostles. And so as we read the teachings and the writings of the apostles, men like John or men like the Apostle Paul, we are reading truth. In other words, truth is just as revealed and evident in Romans, Ephesians, and Philippians as it is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Truth is emphasized throughout the Word of God and throughout the writings of the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul said the truth is in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11:10, he said the truth of Christ is in me. Now he's speaking as an apostle inspired by the Spirit of truth. He talks about the truth of the gospel, describing the message that he has been delivering in Galatians 2, and you can compare also Colossians chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul talks about the word of truth, and James uses that same phrase describing the message delivered from and about Christ in James 1:18. Those two expressions are combined together in Ephesians 1:13, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, I want to see that not only did Jesus claim to speak truth, but Paul and the writers throughout the New Testament claimed to speak truth. Where is truth? It's found in a message that came from God the Son and God the Spirit. But where is truth also? It's found in a man. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is preparing to face the cross, he's coming to the end of his ministry and his life here on earth, and he's trying to prepare the apostles for what they're about to face. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to my Father's house. There's plenty of room. And my purpose in going there, because remember, he's going to leave, and so they're nervous and they're worried and they're going to be scared and afraid because they put all their faith and trust in Jesus. He's going to be put on the cross and he's going to go away for a time. And he says, I want you to be okay while I'm away. I want you to understand I've not left because the Jews have won. I've not left because the Romans have won. I've not left because Satan has won. I've left because you've won, and I've gone to my Father's house to get a place ready for you. But then what's of interest for our study is what he goes on to say. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, we don't even know for really where you're going. How do we get there? How are we going to know how to get there? We're not sure where the place is, much less how to get there. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus not only claimed that his words contained truth, but that he himself was an expression of, an embodiment of, an illustration of truth. That when you were around Jesus, you not only heard truth, but you watched truth. You watched how a person should truly treat the needy. How a person should truly treat their neighbor. How a person should truly treat those who are penitent and give them forgiveness. His life was an expression of truth. And that's also seen in the work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, when it talks about the work of the Spirit of truth, it says His work involves testifying about me. That's what Jesus says. And He says, you will testify also. The work of the Spirit is to point to Christ, because Christ is the embodiment of the truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 14, talking about the work of the Spirit, it says, He will glorify me, for He will take from me and disclose it to you. In other words, He will continue to reveal the words of Jesus after Jesus had gone back to heaven. Where is truth? It's found in the message of Christ. And where is truth? It is found in the man Christ. And so I go back to John chapter 18, where Pilate says, are you a king? And Jesus says, yes, that's why I came into the world. But let me tell you what I am. Jesus basically says, I'm a king of truth. And my subjects are a people of truth. Everybody that loves, accepts, longs for, and follows and obeys the truth, those people are my subjects. He said that I came to reveal truth, to testify to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then I think again of those words of Pilate. What is truth? It's a shame that Pilate had not read the first 17 chapters of the Gospel of John. The book of John, the events it describes weren't even finished yet when Pilate said these words, and this book wouldn't be written until many years later. But maybe if he had known what we know, because we have the privilege of having John 1 through 17, maybe he wouldn't have asked, what is truth? Maybe instead, he would have reached out and taken the hand of the man who was bound there in front of him. Because he would have realized that he didn't need to ask what truth was, because he was looking at it. Truth was an arm's reach away. And instead of saying, what is truth? Maybe he would have taken the hand of Jesus and bowed down before him and said, teach me truth. As we think about truth today, I want us to realize that we're in a world that doesn't like us to talk in terms of absolutes. You're not going to be popular at the workplace if you say you believe some things are true about Christ and how we should worship and live and act. But our goal in life is not to be liked and accepted by the world. Our goal is to please God and then let the chips in the world, if you will, fall where they may. I mentioned to you that I was given this little handout that says, would you like to know what truth is? And first of all, I respect his zeal. I respect his zeal to share what he believes to be true and for caring about me and my family. But my problem is, he doesn't even believe that Jesus Christ is divine, the divine Son of God. That he's a part of a group that doesn't accept that Jesus is fully God. He's a part of a group that emphasizes truth and says that's found in the Bible, but they have a Bible that they have changed. They've changed what's in their Bible from what was originally written so that they can teach what they want and their Bible won't interfere with it. And you know one of the books they changed the most? It's the book of John. And you know what chapter, one of the chapters they changed the most in their Bible? It's John chapter 1, the chapter that says Jesus is God. God the Son who came to earth to reveal grace and truth. My point is, I can't talk about truth if I don't have Jesus right. Because Jesus is the message and the man of truth. It's time. It's time for us to come to the truth. In John chapter 3, it says, but he who practices truth comes to the light. In Romans chapter 2, it says, God will render to every man according to his deeds, and to those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, it will be wrath and indignation. So it's time to obey the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, the church is the pillar and support of the truth, and it's time to support the truth. In other words, not only do I believe in absolute truth, but I believe based on 1 Timothy 3:15 that it is our job to support the truth. So if you would like to know the truth today, then come and let's talk about Jesus. If you've never expressed your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, I pray that you'll do that today. If you're a Christian, a child of God, and you're not living in accordance with the truth of God's Word, if we're not, then let's make changes now as we stand and as we sing.